Hello, this is Pastor Ethan Moore, and thanks for listening to my message today. This message is the second, it's week number two, in part three of our series through the entire book of Romans. And this section of Romans that we're in, this series is entitled The New Way, and it's all of Romans 8. And so this is the second, and it's Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11, that we're covering in today's message. And I gave the sermon on Sunday, November the 4th, 2018, at our chapel right here in Edwards, Colorado. I had a conversation with a good friend. And he said, Ethan, you know, this really enjoyed the study. And he said, I think Randy might have made this statement in the Bible study in the morning. He said, you know, we've moved from Christianity 101 here to like 301, 401. This is in-depth stuff that we're getting into. And I recognize that. And sometimes it's good, you know, people will say, you know, we need to take the truth of Scripture and put it on the bottom shelf and just really be super simple with it. And that's all good as long as we're not afraid. Okay, so we're not afraid to open our minds to the in-depth, challenging things of Scripture. And that is what we're doing here. And so if sometimes you're thinking, I have no idea what Ethan meant or what this is saying, don't be discouraged, because it is good. And it's going to come. And if you ever want to follow up on and more, ask me questions, and you know, did the Scripture really say what you said it said, and have these discussions, man, I love that. And it's also a great chance to go have a cup of coffee with somebody. All right, so call me if you want to talk more in depth about this. Likewise, I do encourage you to, if you bring your Bible or grab the one off the table, to go through the Scripture together. And online, each week I post my past messages, and you can always go, lots of resources. So anyway, all that's there, we know that, just wanted to put that out. I want to start with a story. If you got my First Tracks email and read it, you already know this story, but a story about a very faulty assumption I recently made. So, you know, Lisa and I took our trip, right? We went to Italy and all that. Near the end of the trip, the last leg, we were on the Italian coast, outside of a town named Sorrento. This is the area is often called the Amalfi Coast. It's beautiful. I mean, it's just amazing. You go Google it, look at pictures. It's really incredible. The only problem is, to get to the Amalfi Coast, you have to go through Naples. Naples is not the most beautiful city in Italy, okay? It is like half of southern Italy is there, and they're all trying to get on the train at the same time. And when we were there taking the public, the Circumvesuviana train, which stops every 3 minutes on its way from the Naples train station to Sorrento, which is where we're heading. And you're just sardine packed in there and everything. And I'm standing in the train, so you're packed in, you're holding on to, I'm holding on to the light fixture, actually, because I couldn't even get a hold of the grab bars. And about two stops into it, there's an American lady just right there. The lady starts doing the I can't find my phone dance, okay? And pretty quickly realized her phone had been stolen. And the locals there are just smiling and sympathetic. I'm sorry, you know, you really got to be careful, because pickpockets are a problem, you know. And I'm looking at her thinking in my brain, you know, you feel sorry for them, but I'm being vulnerable with y'all. I'm not making this up. What's going through my brain is, you know, lady, you know, there we go again. You know, you poor sap, don't you know? You can't just leave your phone right there in the open pocket in your, on your back, in your backpack. And I mean, for crying out loud, in the Naples train stations, there's signs everywhere that say, beware of pickpockets. When you bought the ticket for this train ride, after it spit the ticket out, a big red thing appeared that said, beware of pickpockets on the train you're about to get on. Come on, live and learn. That's about when Lisa said, Ethan, have you checked your pockets? I'm like, well, why would I need to check my, oh, all right. And I drew a deep, from my deep well of my flesh, which we're going to talk about today, and made a comment about what had just happened, because my phone had been picked right out of my deep pocket. Now, here's my faulty assumption that I made. My faulty assumption was not that that I had adequately secured my phone. Okay, my faulty assumption was that I did not need to listen to the teams of people who were consistently telling me that I needed to properly secure my phone and my belongings. I had heard all these things, but I just kind of had this perspective. I just wasn't paying attention, because in my brain is, I'm self-aware. I'm an experienced traveler. Might be a problem for other people. It's not a problem for me. I can hold on to my phone, check in the schedules, and then just drop it into my very deep pocket. And if anybody even so much as bumps against me, I'm going to know I'm fine. Yeah, right. I was not fine. Guys, when we look at Scripture, what we see is that the faulty assumption that we make as humanity and we make as believers and as individuals is that we on our own, apart from God, have what it takes to make life work on our own. And we don't need to listen to the ways through His Word, through other people, through the Spirit, the ways that God is telling us the things that we need to hear. And choosing to ignore God and only listen to ourselves is the core attribute of this perspective, this attitude that the New Testament calls our flesh. All right, remember the flesh? This is what we talked about at the end of Romans 7. And I'm not going to revisit what the flesh is too much in today's sermon, because I just end up re-preaching that sermon. But if that's foreign to you, I do encourage you to go online and pull up the last message in part 2. It's all there. I think it was on September 23rd, because this concept of the flesh is so important, right? But that's the core attribute of it, that we are wise enough on our own to figure life out, to make it work, and that even if we're a believer, right, even if we're a Christian, and, you know, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die, my sins are forgiven, I can lay out the basic attributes of the gospel and Christianity, when it comes to how we functionally live life, we don't actively seek to really be listening to and following God. We just operate out of our own resources. That is our flesh. And friends, when we ask the question, why is it that I'm still struggling so much, maybe with temptation and big sin, or even if that's not something that that really characterizes me, but I still get discouraged, and I've got anger or fear or pride, or maybe I struggle with passivity, and I'm just not experiencing the life and the peace and the fruit of the Spirit, these amazing things that Scripture lays out. And we say, why is that? The overarching, underlying, consistent answer that the New Testament, the New Covenant gives us is that we are allowing and we go through life with our default mindset being on our flesh. Okay? All right, maybe not doing bad things, but just our default way of living, our default perspective, how we operate, if we were a computer, is just us. It's our flesh, because there's two mindsets that we can have as a believer, Scripture tells us. One is just ourselves, right, our flesh, and the other is the Spirit. And most of the time, either by choice or by default, we allow ourselves to operate by our flesh. You see, we often think that as Christians, the choice that we face each day is a choice between, am I going to do good or am I going to do bad? Am I going to be obedient to God or am I going to be disobedient to God? Am I going to, you know, listen to the Christian radio or am I going to listen to classic rock, right? Maybe you don't go there because I'm solidly on the classic rock side. Sorry. But you know, we ask these type of questions, and those are valid questions to ask at times. But the question, biblically, the New Testament, that we must ask each day is, what is our mindset upon? Is our mindset upon our flesh, the things of our flesh, or is our mindset upon the Spirit, the presence, the reality of Christ in us? And if you're thinking, what does that mean? This is where Paul takes us. So I want us to go to Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 4, really our passage today starts in verse 5, but I want to go back to 4, kind of as a transition from last time, because here Paul lays out this idea of how do we live according to our flesh or according to the Spirit. And so picking up Romans 8, 4, the idea of the Spirit and the flesh here, Paul says, so in order that, and you have to go back and read 8, 1 through 3 to see what he's talking about, but in order that, so that the righteous requirement of the law, that the goodness of God might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then here in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So this idea of mindset that's so important, and the gist of this that we see Paul making is, it's what is our focus, our consistent focus? What is the choice? What do we choose, rather, to look to rely upon as we go throughout the day? What are the patterns that we are drawing on that really determine and shape how we speak, what we do, how we react to things, how we go through our day? Let me give you an example. I graduated my undergraduate from Texas A&M, right? Go Aggies, loved all that. But one of the things that I inherited very willingly from my time at A&M, and for the younger people here, I don't say this as a badge of honor. I say this to my shame, and I mean that. But I graduated from A&M with an absolutely master's degree in profanity. I had a horrible mouth. I shudder to think of it now, right? What people around me, if they heard me speak, must have thought. Now, most of the people that were around me were talking exactly the same way, which is one of the reasons that I developed that. But when I graduated from A&M and I moved to Charleston, South Carolina, I hadn't stepped foot in a church in about 5 years. And my mother begged me to go to church and said, "Ethan, here's a church. It is wholly populated with single young women. So please go there." And the first person, I've told the story before, I met Lisa. And I was interested in Lisa. I wanted to be with Lisa. I wanted to spend time around Lisa. And I figured out pretty quickly that if I was going to do that, I had to clean up my mouth. And I really honestly can't say that I was doing this because I wanted to honor God at this point. That wasn't the top thing in my radar. But God was using it. But see, I want you to get the illustration here. Because I started spending time with something far greater and more beautiful, all right, than that which had led me to speak that way, right? I changed who I was around. I had a desire for a relationship that changed how I lived, right? Because of what I was pursuing, where my mind was set. My mind was set upon a young woman by the name of Lisa Ferg. And that mindset changed the way I spoke. And over time, God used it, right, to get back in my life and changed a lot of other things about me. Friends, whatever our mind is set on, that will determine how we live. Right? Any secular psychologist will tell you that. Right? That's just not biblical. That's just true. Whatever our minds are set upon will determine how we live. And friends, when our minds are set up on our flesh, this can be very active when we're just fixated on something and we won't let go of it. Or it can be passive. Right? My mindset that led me to let my phone get stolen in Naples was just passive. I just wasn't paying any attention. Okay? And I reverted back to thinking I was fine. I didn't care. Yeah, whatever. Until, boom, I had to face the consequence of not paying attention. And Scripture asks us, where is our mind set? And we can tell where our mind is set, as Paul describes here, by looking at what the Spirit desires and what the flesh desires. And is our life characterized by what the Spirit desires or what the flesh desires? And so if we ask, well, then what does the flesh desire, Paul? All right? And that can look like a lot of different things. And that's, you need to go back and listen to that message at the end of Romans chapter 7, because that's what we talked about. The flesh can look like a lot of different things. But the bottom line of the flesh is that it wants to be in control. Right? Our flesh wants to call the shots. It wants to determine what is worthy of my time, my attention, and my obedience. But most of all, the flesh doesn't want to live by faith, right? The flesh hates having to live by faith because it wants to be in control. But on the other hand, what does the Spirit desire? The Spirit within us as believers desires to be surrendered to God, right? Desires to be surrendered to God. The Spirit desires to love God, to trust Him, right? To respond in obedience to Him. To express His nature and His character and how we think, how we feel, and how we act. Right? The Spirit desires to be about the things of God. And as we say in some form every single week, the Spirit desires that we love people because God loves people as He loves us. And friends, what the Spirit desires is only possible by faith. So church, whether or not we are experiencing the life and the peace of God, really comes down to whether or not we are choosing, the language that Paul gives us here, the imagery that he gives us, to set our minds upon the reality of the Spirit within us. And this is a table that Paul is pounding, this truth, this message. It's as if you can almost hear, read between the lines, Paul saying, don't miss the life, the peace, right? The transformation of character, the freedom. Don't miss it, because if you allow yourself to live by default with your mind set upon yourself and this thing called the flesh, you will miss it. And so with this matter of mindset, let's continue on here in verse 6. Paul says, I'm reading out of the NASB here, okay, the New American Standard Bible. Paul writes, he says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set upon the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. All right. So let's take that apart here and look at this. First of all, Paul talks about this thing, the mindset on the flesh, and he describes it with a few descriptions, to be redundant there. First of all, he says the mindset upon the flesh is death. And this is a strong language that Paul is using. Some translations say the mindset on the flesh leads to death or is subject to death, but the original language says the mindset on the flesh is death. You see, Paul wants to make sure, God wants to make sure that we understand just what the stakes are here. Because when we choose to ignore God and push him aside, right, consciously or passively, and just live out of our own devices, the result is death. It steals away life. And we see this in the world around us, right? In our culture, our world, in our own lives, perhaps in our families. Right, and the story of humanity, if you study history and just, you know, the unmitigated disasters that we see throughout all cultures, throughout all human history, it's a story of people trying to make life work apart from God, trying to make life work out of our flesh. You know, we'll talk about spiritual warfare in the church, and like the biggest threat we're facing sometimes is, you know, the attack of the enemy, the attack of Satan. So I want to tell you, or, you know, it's a pastor saying, you know, the enemy's going to take away my voice, or, you know, take away my ability to study. Listen, Satan does not need to take away my voice to take out my ministry. He just needs to get me to stop paying attention to God and to live focused on myself. And that's enough. All right, spiritual warfare is real. But the great challenge, the choice, is whether or not we are living with our mindset upon Christ. He goes on, he says, listen, the flesh, the mindset upon the flesh is hostile to God. Can you relate to that? Can you think of a time where there's something that you wanted or something that you wanted to do? And if the Spirit, if Scripture, maybe a Christian friend tries to speak a little bit of truth to you in that, and it's different than what you want, you're like, I don't want to hear it. Maybe you get mad. Maybe you just shut him out. We can be hostile to God when we're just fixated and holding on to what only we want. Right? The flesh is hostile to God. And because of that, it cannot, that's the next blank there, it cannot submit to him. And it cannot please him. You know, as we can have all of the biblical knowledge in the world, and biblical knowledge, that's what we're doing here, right? We're learning. That's a wonderful thing. But if it doesn't lead us to a surrendered relationship with Christ and a dependent relationship with God, all of that knowledge still will not submit to God. Right? If we do not have our mindset, our spirit set, our soul set, who we are upon him. And Paul goes on, though, in that same paragraph, and he describes the mind that is set upon the Spirit. And simply put, he says, for that mind is life and peace. Is life and peace. Friends, that's our greatest need. You know, we'll talk about the provision of God. Lord, we pray for your provision in our life. The greatest provision, regardless of what our circumstances may be, is life and peace. The fruit of the Spirit, hope, contentment. I'll just give you another little personal example on that. Right after this service, you might be wondering what the little table with food set up in the front of the room here is. We're having our third quarterly business meeting. We do this 4 times a year. And we're going to talk a little bit about the ministry coming up, a few things. And one of the things I'm going to very briefly talk about is our church's financial position. This is the time of year every year where I say, hey, Donna, print out a total up-to-date set of reports on where we are financially. And I read through them. I look at what our spending is for the year and what our giving is for the year. And I get this deep pit in my stomach. Because right now we are in the red by about $80,000. And for us to get back in the black, expenses to giving by the end of the year, our giving through end of December is going to need to be around around $160,000. See, I don't even have to give the report anymore. There it was. Boom. But I think, okay, here is all the reasons there is no way that is going to happen. And here's what will happen if that doesn't happen. Here's what will happen to our staff. Here's what will happen to our ministry. And I get on the worst case scenario train and just step on the gas in my flesh until the Spirit who is in me says, Ethan, just, dude, hold on. Ethan, have I ever led Trinity in your time as pastor or before that to do something, to be a part of my ministry and not provided for it ever? No, God. Always been provided for, right? Ethan, if the economy did go through another recession and your giving didn't make budget and you had to catastrophically cut the budget of the church, would that mean that there's no hope for the church? Ethan, what is the hope of the church? What is it that sustains the church? Is it me or is it the amount of money we have in the bank? No, Lord, it's you. We still have to think through it. God still calls us to be faithful. He calls us to support the ministry. But I have no place to get stressed out and doubt God when I look at that challenge, which we have this time every single year, through the lens of the Spirit. Because the Spirit brings life and the Spirit brings peace. And Paul goes on to say, what we have got to do is we have to live, friends, in the reality of who of what is true of us now as believers. So I'm going to pick up here in verse 9. Again in the NASB. Hear what Paul says. He says, so however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Let me read that again. You, however, believer, okay? You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Right? Friends, this is huge, right? So we need to hear and not pass over what God is saying to us. First of all, he tells us that if we have placed our faith in Christ, right? So, right, believer, if your faith is in Christ, even if you're just, it's that mustard seed and you're a baby Christian and there's so much you don't understand, but you've heard the essence of the gospel and you have responded to that by saying, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross and were rose again and I confess that you are Lord. Right? You have taken that step. Scripture here says that the defining reality of your life is that the Spirit of God dwells in you. For apart from being in our union with Christ, apart from God being within us, Paul says, we are still separated from him. I want to take this verse and walk through it backward, okay? Starting at the end of verse 9 and then going to the front. The first thing that we'll see there, Paul says it in the negative. He says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. But because we do have the Spirit of Christ, right? We do belong to Christ. That's the first thing. We belong to Christ. Right? Do you know that? Think of that. In verse 4 of Romans 7 that we covered a couple of months ago, and Paul says, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. If you go do a concordant search in your Bible on the idea of belonging to God, that we are his, that type of language, you'll find so much scripture that speaks to the significance that we belong to him. One of those is Psalm 100. At our prayer meeting last Thursday, we read the scripture as we were praying. And in Psalms 100, the psalmist says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. For we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And because that is true, we may enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So give thanks to him and praise his name." Friends, we belong to Christ then. We belong to Christ. And we belong to him because, going backwards again, the next thing that Paul says is we possess the Spirit of Christ. We belong to Christ, right? But this isn't some distance investment that Christ has made, right? All right, it's not like he put his Spirit in us and like an offshore account in the Cayman Islands and he's way, way off somewhere else. No, he is in us. We possess the Spirit of Christ. Again, think of what this means. If my flesh says to me, I have no value, or we struggle with just horrible self-doubt, the Spirit, sometimes gently, sometimes with a 2x4, will say to us, "Ethan, how can you say, I know you feel that way. I understand that you feel that way, that so much in life says that to you. But you possess the Spirit of God. You possess my Spirit. How could that be true? If you have no value, you have eternal value. You are precious and holy and dearly loved." If you haven't noticed, I've been saying that every single week somehow, right? Like forever. I can't face this situation. It's just too much. It's too much. Ethan, you possess me. My Spirit is in me. On your own, you can't. But you possess the Spirit of God, of Christ. Now, I'm never going to overcome this issue in my life. Ethan, the Spirit says, you possess the Spirit of Christ. Right? It might not happen immediately. It might be a long journey, one step at a time. But the Spirit who is in you is stronger than the Spirit that is in the world. And you can get through this because we'll go through it together. And friends, because we possess the Spirit of Christ, the next thing that you see there, Paul says that the Spirit of God dwells in us. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. And this gets to an interesting thing here, guys. This passage is actually a very strong Trinitarian passage, because as you look at it, you see Paul talking about there's the Father, right, the Spirit of God who is in us. There is the Son, right, Christ, both of them dwelling in us by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So church, what this means is that in Christ, as believers, we have been brought into union with the Trinity. It's almost impossible to comprehend, but it is true. It is true. And friends, because it is true, what Paul started with here at the beginning of verse 9, the next point I have for you there, because that is true, our flesh is not our home. Our flesh is not our home. Paul says we are not in the flesh. We are in the Spirit, right? We reside, our base, our true identity, where we rest, our reference point. You know, because here's what we do, or I've done for years. We think, okay, again, I'm a Christian, got the basics down, going about living the Christian life here. I really want to do my best. But even though that's true, I still basically struggle with sin. I struggle with my flesh. Every now and then I break out of that and I do a little bit better and I'm victorious and maybe I'm obedient to God. But just kind of when it comes down to it, most of the time, in general, life is characterized by my flesh. And then I'm successfully spiritually from time to time. But friend, Scripture says that the opposite is true, right? Our home, where we reside, is the Spirit within us. And yes, we still sin. Yes, we still have the option of turning back to our flesh. But our normal experience of life, increasingly, as believers, will be who we are in Christ. I think I've said this before in the past, it is shocking, really, when you read through the New Testament and you see time and again the biblical writers assuming, right? Their operating assumption is that as believers, we will be increasingly obedient. We will increasingly experience the life and the Spirit of God within us. We will increasingly have contentment and victory and the promises of God manifesting themselves in our life. Right? Yes, we still fail catastrophically at times, and the biblical writers are very honest about that too as well. But that's not our normal anymore. And friends, the Spirit is doing the work. This will happen, Scripture says, as we daily, sometimes moment by moment, make the choice for our minds to be set on the truth and the presence of the Spirit of God within us, the Spirit of Christ within us. Now, next week, the whole message is going to be about that one idea. What does that actually look like in our daily life for our minds to be set upon the Spirit? But just to wrap up, Paul ends this section with a promise, a great promise of what is already true and what is not yet true. And this is verses 10 and 11, where he says, "But if Christ is in you," right, "because Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." All right, real quick. Paul acknowledges, friends, the reality that we live in, these mortal bodies are subject to death. They're decaying, okay? Kind of from word go. I think there's a spot where that really starts to pick up steam, but these bodies are decaying. In our lives, we struggle with depression. We struggle with doubts, right? We experience things of death. Right? And these bodies, our mortal bodies are subject to death. As believers, it's as true of us as anybody else. That is true now. But also true now is that the Spirit of God has already given us life. And we already have the rightness of God, the righteousness of God in us. And because that is true, Paul leads on to his promise. He says that he who raised Christ from the dead, this is fascinating, twice in the same sentence, Paul describes God as he who raised Christ from the dead, because he's making the point that even though we are subject to death, we have within us the Spirit of resurrection. And the Spirit of Christ, who has already given us spiritual resurrection, one day, not yet, but one day, will also give us physical resurrection. And our physical bodies will be fully made new and resurrected and joined together with a spiritual resurrection that has already happened. And we will be free from our struggle with our flesh forever. You know, we think about how cool will heaven be? You know, maybe it's just one giant ski slope going on for eternity. Or maybe the roads are paved with gold, you know, and, you know, the ocean is made of diamonds. You know what I think of heaven? Is I will no longer struggle with my flesh. Praise God. We will be made fully new. Paul says it this way. I'll close with this in Philippians 3, verse 20. He says, "But our citizenship, church, is in heaven. And we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." And the Spirit that has already given us spiritual life will one day fully give us resurrection, glorified life. Friends, that's cause for hope. Will we set our minds upon it?